for just a moment this morning. Galatians chapter 6, as we come to our conclusion of the study of the book of Galatians. This is a great book, and just as a reminder, it is a book about the fact that we live the Christian life in the same way that we enter it, by grace, through faith, in the power of the Spirit. And the book divides six chapters, two chapters each, into those three sections. The first two chapters deal with the fact that it is grace, not law, that is the rule of our lives. Chapters 3 and 4 are about faith and works. While works play a part in the Christian life, we don't grow by our works, we grow in our faith in Christ, and the works follow that faith. And then chapters 5 and 6, it is the Spirit and not the flesh that produces the energy, if you will, for living the Christian life. And so we come today to the last verses, beginning at verse 11, and it's verse 18 from which we get the theme for the message today. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through God's grace that we are strengthened to live the Christian life. So we've come full circle back to the theme beginning in chapter 1 of the book of Galatians. I've also considered a verse from 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's verse 1, and there Paul tells Timothy, "You, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus." And I don't believe that he's telling Timothy that he needs to work real hard to be strong in grace. He's telling him that if you want strength, spiritual strength, it's the grace of God that provides that. You find your strength in the grace of God. So our theme for the message today is be strong in grace. In grace. Let's be sure we are together on what grace means. Grace is God doing something for the undeserving. He is acting on behalf of the undeserving. Grace, and we sometimes define it as unmerited favor, and that is an adequate theological definition, but sometimes we misunderstand what we mean by favor in a definition like that. It's more than an attitude. For example, let's say I've got a problem at home, and I ask you to come out and do me a favor, help me with something at home. I'm not expecting you to come out and just gaze around and have a good attitude toward me. I'm looking for something tangible when you do that. Well, that's what the favor of God is. It's something tangible. God is actively involved. I sometimes like to illustrate it in this way. Mercy is his attitude toward the undeserving. Grace is his action toward the undeserving. And so we find our strength in the grace of God. But how do we do this in the context of the lessons we've been learning from the book of Galatians? And I suggest, as your outline in your bulletin would suggest to you, two means, as we see in the closing verses, to reject the motives of the legalists and to remember the power of the cross of Christ. That's the source of the grace that comes to us, that strengthens us. Now, again, remember that the problem among the churches of Galatia was that there were legalists coming in and telling them that it was all well and good to be saved by grace and saved through faith, but if you really wanted to live for God, you needed to be circumcised according to the Abrahamic covenant. And so they were making circumcision for the men the issue. And Paul has been fighting against, and keep in mind, Paul is a Jew by birth. And so, as he says in the book of Philippians, he's been circumcised since the eighth day of his birth, 8 days after his birth, according to the Mosaic law. But he goes on in that same book of Philippians to say, I count that and every other accreditation that I have nothing but trash compared now to the value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. All of this other stuff is just stuff. It was something that was given until Christ should come. But Christ has come, and we don't need the shadows and the foreshadowing, etc., any longer. So you don't go back to this. This is what he's trying to tell the Galatian churches. Now that Christ has come, you don't have to go back to the other things that were simply looking forward to his appearing. Now, how can we be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus? Well, the first thing is to reject that which is non-grace. And legalism, setting up some law standard, is the opposite of grace. Now, we saw that earlier in the study of this epistle. And I'm going to give you four things here in this first area, the matter of the motives of the legalist. As we enter into this, take a look at verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Now, that reads a little different than the King James. He is not saying that a six-chapter letter is a big letter, a big epistle. He's talking about the size of the letters that he's writing, and he's writing them with his own hand. Now, Dr. Ryrie says that some take this to mean that these last verses of the epistle, Paul takes the pen out of the hand of his secretary, as we would say today. Paul normally dictated these. And frankly, if it was me writing, I'd dictate them to somebody with a better writing hand than mine also. But the point is, he would dictate the letter, but at this point, Ryrie says he takes the pen out of the hand, and even though he's got to use big letters, do you remember when we were in elementary school and you were learning to write and they gave you these tablets and the space between the lines was about that wide and you wrote these huge letters in there till you learned how to write a letter? Well, maybe that Paul was doing that. However, Ryrie also says that it's possible that this is related to the affliction he mentions earlier in the epistle, and that it had to do with his eyes. He had an eye disease, and if he wrote anything, he had to write large. And again, I don't want to bog down here, but I do want to kind of wrap this up. You understand that when Paul or his secretary was actually writing a letter, they could not run down to Walmart and get a ream of paper. There. Paper was rare and expensive in their day. You know, you and I get a ream of paper for a couple of dollars. If we mess up a page, we throw it away. We don't even worry about that. But paper was rare and expensive. So was ink. And neither the paper nor the ink lasted nearly as long as our paper today. I've got things... paper that I posted on the wall of my office back here that's been here 20 years and it's still legible and readable. It hasn't yellowed and crumbled and this sort of thing. They couldn't do that in that day. So it did make a difference, the size of the letters you used. If you had to write really big and use a lot of paper and a lot of ink, it was that much more expensive. That much more expensive. So this is why they would oftentimes use a scribe. That's what a scribe was. Someone who had a very good hand, who could copy, and he could write small. Brother Darrell mentioned Brother George, now with the Lord, of course. Did you ever see the notes in Brother George's Bible? They're itty-bitty notes. They're just, I mean, even before I had to wear glasses, I couldn't read the notes that George had in his Bible. Teeny tiny things, you know. But you could cram a lot in there if you could write small. So the point is, Paul is saying he's writing with his own hand. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, he is showing that he is so concerned for these people that he's doing something he normally would not do. And he's writing with these big letters, even though it may be a little humiliating I mean, if you had to write like you wrote in the first grade when you were learning to write, might be a little humiliating and this sort of thing. But he's so concerned for these people, and it's going to contrast with what we're about to see, the motives of the legalists. So yes, Paul is. He loves these people, and he's concerned for them, and that's why he's writing with his own hand. So what are the motives of the legalists? And I'm going to try to upgrade from 2,000 years ago to today, because legalists are still with us today. They probably don't emphasize circumcision as they were in Paul's day, but they may emphasize other things. So verse 12, the first part of the verse, tells us that these people are control people. You ever heard the term control freak? Okay, well, these people are control people. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. They try to compel you, to constrain you to be circumcised. They want to control you. Now, are there people that want to control us today? Oh, I think so. There are different groups who want us to follow the dietary restrictions of the Mosaic Law. And was it last Sunday we went out for lunch together? And we had shellfish, or I did anyway. I can't remember what Sheila had, but I had shellfish. Well, that's a violation of the Mosaic Law. You can't eat shrimp under the Mosaic Law. You can't eat pork under the Mosaic Law. I was joking with Dale earlier today about a thing, Abe Froman, the sausage king. Some of you may know what we're talking about. Well, one of the things that I've always found funny about that particular line from a movie is that someone with such a Jewish name would be involved in a pork processing thing. Abe Froman sounds very Jewish to me, and sausage sounds very pork to me. But eating pork is a violation of the Mosaic Law. But there are people who want us to go back under the dietary restrictions of the Mosaic Law. Why? What's their motive? Number one, it's a matter of control. If I can make you do this, I'm in control. When our kids were little, and I guess I can tell this story because there's none of them here and they won't. Our oldest daughter, you know, we had daughter, son, daughter. And so our oldest daughter could get her little brother to do almost anything. She could persuade, you know, drink out of a mud puddle, you know, things like that, you know, just get him to do almost anything. And why did she do that? Well, she was in control. You know, it put her in control. Yeah, some of you older sisters here know what I'm talking about. You're already nodding your heads. Well, there you are. That's the motivation of the legalist. I can control other people. And boy, does that help my ego. Makes me think I'm someone special. The second reason is self-preservation. Also in verse 12, they want to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, here's our first introduction, but by no means our last, in these last words of the epistle to the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ eliminates all that. It does away with all that. The scripture makes it plain that the law, the Mosaic Law as a way of life, ended at the cross. Now you can read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You can read it in Colossians chapter 2. That all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, Christ took and nailed to his cross. We're not under that any longer. Now I'm not talking about the moral implications. Actually, and you've heard me say this many times before, the moral standards of the New Testament are higher than the Old Testament standards. But the law as a way of life was nailed to the cross of Christ. And they do not want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That's where the persecution, right? By the way, it arises today as well, on the cross of Christ. You know, you can talk about all kinds of other things, God, you know, all kinds of God talk, as long as you stay away from Christ and the cross. You get on that, and you're not appreciated anymore. You're persecuted. And so these wanted to put people back under the law so that they themselves would not be persecuted. See, our disciples are, they're following the law of Moses. And by the way, keep in mind that the vast majority, there may have been some exceptions, the vast majority of these Galatian believers were Gentiles. They had no background in the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, circumcision, any of those things. So he says that's one of the reasons, a second reason. A third reason is, and I've called this selectivity. I don't know if that's a word. Somebody can look it up. For those, verse 13, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. Now, we've talked about this before, and this will be the last time in our study of Galatians. I have yet to meet a legalist who wants to keep the whole law. They want to keep a part of it, but I don't know anybody that wants to keep all of it. And so, consequently, you have people who are selective in their use of the law. That's another motive. Yes, we love the law, the part of it that we love, but we don't. And here's another portion of the law. You go to the book of Deuteronomy, for example, last of the five books of the law. You go to the book of Deuteronomy, and God gives the nation of Israel the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. Everyone I've ever met loves the blessings. I've not met anyone yet that loves the curses. But that's part of it also. You can't just pick and choose. You can't just pick and choose. But people do that today, and it's not just the Mosaic Law. They try to do it with Christ as well. Oh, I love the Jesus' teachings. And, you know, he had all these wonderful... And he did. He did. But what about the cross? How are you going to deal with the cross of Christ? Oh, well, you know, that was a mistake. That was an accident. That should have never happened. Oh, no, my friend. If that didn't happen, none of the rest has any meaning at all. It had to happen. It must happen. He must die for our sins. If not, then you and I are still in the way of condemnation. So, third motive for the legalist, it's being able to pick and choose, to be selective about the portion of the law you want. Finally, it's all a matter of the glory. Who gets the glory? And it's the legalist who wants the glory. Verse 13, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast, that they may glory in your flesh. They want you to be circumcised. They already are, probably most of these people anyway. They already are. So they want you, they want to force you into this same mold, as it were, so that they can glory in your flesh. Oh, look at all these that I've had circumcised. By the way, you think that ended then? I said earlier, probably circumcision is not the big issue today. Look at all these I had baptized. Look at all these that I brought in to the church through baptism. I go to, in certain circles, you go to a gathering of preachers, and you listen to them talking to each other. How many are you running in Sunday school? Running. Running? You asking me how many am I running off? You know, that's a big number, yeah. No, they're talking about you're running somebody in Sunday school? Some of you here are old enough to remember the old television series Rawhide. Some of you younger ones may be surprised to learn that's where Clint Eastwood got his start, in that television program. You remember the theme song? That, you know, television programs always used to have these theme songs. One of the verses to this song, Rawhide, and you know, it's about herding cattle. Okay? And one of the verses to this song says, don't try to understand them, just rope and throw and brand them. And you know, there are a lot of preachers who think that's what they've got. They've got a herd of cattle out here. And what you need to do is rope them and throw them through the door of the church and get them branded with your brand. This is my, you know, add whatever denominational name you care to. But that's what this is all about. You know, the Bible never likens us to cattle. Likens us to sheep. I'm not sure that that's a whole lot better. But the point is, the Bible compares us to sheep, not cattle. Sheep are led by a shepherd. Cattle are driven by cowboys. And I think that's what we've got a lot of today in the pulpits. Right? A lot of cowboys, but maybe not as many shepherds as we ought to have. So, who gets the glory? Well, I got my brand on this herd of sheep, right, or herd of cattle right here. They're mine. You know, I got them baptized. I did this. I did the other thing. Isn't it interesting? You go to the Corinthian epistle, 1 Corinthian epistle, and Paul says, you know, I don't know who's counting baptisms, but it's not me. It's not me. I thank God I hardly baptized any of you when I came to Corinth. Just a little handful, that's all. Because, he says, God did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the cross of Christ. Amen. That's what we're here to do. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that baptism is unimportant. It is important. But it's not the vital issue. It's not the vital issue. And so these legalists, and some of them are baptism legalists, these legalists want the glory. They want to be able to boast in your flesh. And by the way, granted it's not as drastic, but baptism is a flesh type thing. Water baptism, your body goes down into the water. Or if you're in the kind of church that splashes and sprinkles, then it's your body that gets splashed and sprinkled. But the point is, it involves a bodily activity. And they want to glory in the outward show. So we need to reject all of these motives of legalism. That's not what we're here for. That's not what we're here for. What we need to do is remember the power of the cross. That's the power that saved you, that changed your life, and it's the power that the Holy Spirit uses now to motivate you in the living of what we call the Christian life. Verse 14, and I've got four things for you to consider here also. And the first of these is crucifixion. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, this is a verse where we could spend the rest of the day, and it's tempting, but I won't keep you here the rest of the day. Crucifixion. I don't ever want to glory in anything, certainly not somebody else's flesh. I want to glory in somebody else's cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus. Not Paul's cross, not Rick's cross, not Jane's or Joe's cross. The cross of Christ. Because, my friend, I could go to a cross every day of the week for 1,000 years and it wouldn't benefit you one bit, or me, for that matter. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he did something significant. He paid the penalty for our sins. He judged sin, even the sin nature, on the cross. And so, because he did this, you and me and Paul and every other believer in Christ has been declared not guilty before God. That's what the word justified means. Not guilty. And so, that's what Paul says, I want to glory in. I want to boast in that. Through which, that is, again, through the cross of Christ, not my cross, but his cross, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Does this sound similar to something that we've looked at before in the book of Galatians? maybe chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so Paul here, in summing up for us, he says, here's what the cross of Christ does. It separates the world from me, and it separates me from the world. The world is crucified to me, and I'm crucified to the world. The world has nothing to do with me anymore. And we used to emphasize that, even in our singing. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This world is not my home, and it's not our home. Paul speaks to that also in the book of Philippians. We mentioned Philippians before this morning. And there, he says, and this is the correct translation, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not citizens of this world anymore. Now, okay, granted, in one sense, we're still here, and we still have to obey the laws of the land. And Romans chapter 13 emphasizes that aspect. But the real truth is we don't belong to this world anymore. The world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. So crucifixion is the first thought we have here. Verse 15, a new creation. A new creation. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, again, for those of you who may be unclear on this, circumcision was given as the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And so, if you were under that covenant, this was an important thing to observe. We talked in the earlier hour this morning about the signs of God's covenants and His promises, etc. And circumcision is one of those signs. But our calling is the cross of Christ, not the circumcision of Abraham. And that's why Paul, who is a Jew and who was circumcised, says it, circumcision or uncircumcision isn't even the issue. The issue is, are you part of a new creation in Christ Jesus? Adam was not circumcised. He was the first of the old creation. Jesus Christ, born as a Jew under the law, was of course circumcised, and that's recorded for us in the gospel accounts. But he's the first of a new creation, and the new creation isn't about circumcision or not circumcision. There is a new creation, and you are a new creature of the new creation. And that comes not because you're circumcised, but because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a new creation is the issue. Third observation, there's a new walk. There's a new walk, verse 16. And those who will walk by this rule, what rule is that? The new creation rule. I'm part of a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's the first. Some of you here have heard this many times before. I'm sorry, you'll just have to put up with it one more time. I love it. The old creation started with the heavens and the earth and concluded with a man, Adam. The new creation starts with a man, Christ Jesus, and will conclude with a new heavens and a new earth. Just the opposite of what God did the first time. And so, he says, we're part of this new creation, and if you'll walk by this rule, if you'll live your life this way, instead of trying to go back to the old types and shadows of the Mosaic law, etc., then peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Who is the Israel of God? They're believing Jews, like the Apostle Paul. Gentile believers, like you Galatians, and there's the Israel of God. Now, why are they the Israel of God? Because they're Israel not only according to the flesh, but also according to the Spirit. Because, yes, they were born Jews, but they believed in Jesus as the Messiah, and so they have the double credential of natural birth and spiritual birth. And so that's the Israel of God. It's not the church. that's a new Israel, but it is those believing Jews who constitute the true Israel of God, and they are a part of the church. And so peace and mercy be upon us all who walk according to this rule. But we're talking here about not about salvation at this point. We're talking about the walk. If you walk according to the legalist rule, you're not going to have much peace in this life, because somebody's always going to be coming up with a new rule for you to follow in order to be right. So walk. Walk according to this rule. Fourth observation, verse 17, it's one of ownership. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. This brings us back to my rawhide illustration. You know what they did on cattle drives. You've seen, I've never been on a cattle roundup, but I've seen enough movies and TV programs to know. They round up the cattle and they brand them. They sear a brand mark in the hide of each of the cows. And this says, this cow belongs to this ranch or this outfit or whatever. Well, Paul says, I bear in my body some brand marks. They're the brand marks of Jesus Christ. He owns me. I'm one of his. And he says, as a result, don't keep coming up to me with this issue again. It's not circumcision that makes me belong to Christ. It's his brand marks, and I've got the scars to prove it. Now, I don't have any physical scars, but I've got the cross of Christ that's my brand mark. It doesn't mean that I wear a cross someplace on my person, or that I have a cross tattoo or something like that. It's a spiritual brand mark. I belong to Jesus Christ. And I tell you, as a pastor, at times I can sympathize with the thought of verse 17. Let no one cause trouble for me. I've had enough of this. You know, just here it is. I've written 6 chapters on this issue. Enough. Don't come to me with this again. So he says, I bear the brand marks of Jesus Christ on my body. To whom do you belong this morning? Does Jesus Christ have his brand mark on you? I trust he does. If you've put your faith in him, trusted in him to be your Savior from sin, then you're branded with his brand mark and you belong to him. If not, you can be one of his today if you'll trust in him. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So we reject the motives of the legalist. We remember the power of the cross. It makes us belong to Christ. It sends us on our way to heaven. And nothing can change that. Nothing can change it. So he says in verse 18, and this is the conclusion, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He doesn't talk about soul here. He talks about spirit. And there is a difference. There is a distinction. And, you know, there can be a lot of different things that motivate us. That's one of the truths about the spirit of man. It is that which motivates us and impels us. And Paul says, let grace be your motivation. Let grace impel you, empower you. Let that be your strength. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit, brethren. Well, that ought to be our daily prayer request. Lord, let your grace be with my spirit again today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that as we conclude this study in the great truths of the book of Galatians, that your words to us through the Apostle Paul would be that which stays with us, not just in our heads, but also in our hearts, that Christ Jesus might be glorified through us. And this we ask in his name. Amen. I'll ask Ryan and Jesse if they'll return now and help us with our closing hymn. It's 166, Cleanse Me, O God.